Okay, so the chart you see on the screen right now is showing what I believe are the seven visions of the book of Revelation. And of course, I've pictured them as seven parallel or even seven progressive parallel visions. Because you'll notice how each one kind of goes a little bit more into the future. And actually, the last one should go way past what I have up there on the screen. Simply because when you look at those last three chapters of the book of Revelation, really chapter 21 through 10 is covering the Christian or church age, and the rest of it is covering what happens after. So it's way out of proportion there, but it's at least giving you a basic idea. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, where we have the vision of the seven churches, the opening vision of Jesus among the churches parallels, I believe, the other visions, though that hasn't always been obvious to me, because it does not parallel them in the same way that the other visions parallel. This first vision is different in its presentation from the others, but I still believe that they're parallel, that it is parallel, the first vision, to the other ones. But in fact, I would even say, to go further, that the seven letters to the seven churches are all parallels in themselves and go from the beginning of the church to the end of the church, or the end of time when the Lord returns. Part of what leads me to say that, for example, is in chapter 2 of Revelation. So please have your Bibles open time. I'm going to be taking you all over the place in Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 7 is something that Jesus repeats seven times in chapters 2 and 3. At the end of every single one of the letters to the churches, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So it's basically that first sentence. And what he says after that will vary with each one. But he's just saying, listen, if you have an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, not just to this church, in this case Ephesus, but to all of them. Okay? So I think what Jesus said to the seven churches is he meant it for all churches of all time. This is a message or message in all seven letters for Savage Street or any other church that you've been a member of or shall be in the future. So what is the vision of the churches conveying? Well, in my mind, I took each church and said, what is the main thing that he's telling this congregation? And I have listed on the screen there what I think is the main message, and a message that he wants for every church throughout the whole dispensation. For example, the church needs to overcome apathy. That's the letter to the Ephesians. The next one, the church needs to overcome fear. The church needs to overcome compromise. The church needs to overcome permissiveness. The church needs to overcome procrastination. The church needs to overcome timidity. And the church needs to overcome mediocrity. And those are things that we all need throughout the whole age of the church. I don't think that these letters to the churches are, you know, one after the other, like how I've been telling you, especially last week, about the different visions. I don't think, you know, you have one vision and then the one after that is another time period after that, another time period after that, and so on. But they each parallel, and I think the same thing about these. So within this first parallel vision, we actually have a little mini version of seven parallels. Because I think, in my opinion, it's representing all the seven different kinds of churches throughout the whole time of the church age. And what I mean by that is each congregation's personality or what their strengths are or what their weaknesses are. And as you go through each letter, you'll see that. He'll tell a church, you're on target here, but you're missing in here. Okay? In my mind, rather than it's showing seven different stages of church history, but it's being parallel, is indicated by what he says toward the end, not necessarily at the very end, but toward the end of all seven letters, when he indicates something about the second coming. Sometimes it's not as clear as it is in another letter, but when you put them all together, you think, okay, that's exactly what he's saying. So let's read all these. You'll notice, first of all, on the screen, I have chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So all of this is reminiscent of the end, the way it's talking. Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verses 25 through 26. But hold fast what you have till I come. And yet, that particular congregation has been long gone. Okay? And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verses 11 and 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And of course, Jesus is speaking in all of these. And then finally, 20 through 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So do you see how kind of all of it is somehow pointed towards the end or what happens after the end? So in my judgment, these, as I already mentioned, represent seven different kinds of churches or the different stages that any congregation will be in. From the beginning of the church to the end. So you could say that the message of each parallels the whole church age. Now I want you to see how the ends of the other visions all indicate the end, leading us to conclude that each vision covers from the beginning of the church to the end of the church on the earth. Okay? So, note this. Among the vision of the seven seals, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. So I'll have what I'm going to read on the right. I know that's really small for you in back, but I'll have it in bold print. But I have the vision, what chapter and verses it covers, in there in the parentheses. So you follow that? The name of the vision, what part of Revelation covers that vision, and then the part that I'm going to read in bold print. Okay, so listen to this. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Okay, before I go any further, can you tell how that sounds like the end? And yet, how much more material follows after this? Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, so you'll notice that this section is actually chapter 4 through chapter 8, verse 5. But I just read to you from chapter 6. And that's because between the opening of seals number 6 and number 7, there's an interlude which appears in at least one of the other visions. But there's an interlude between the opening of seal number 6 and seal number 7. And what John sees in that interlude is heaven and those who are there. Then when you get into chapter 8, there's the seventh seal, and it transitions us to the next scene of judgments, which are all in response to the prayers of the saints. Okay, I think I've told you before that I believe chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, is just one of the main keys to understanding the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints, which is showing up here in chapter 8, 1 through 5, I won't read that, but God responds to our prayers, especially the prayer that's found in 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Some of your translations have it as Maranatha, but translated it means, O Lord, come. That's a prayer we should be saying, and to be honest with you, I don't say it very much. And I need to change. Oh, Lord, come. All right. Next is the vision of the seven trumpets, which covers chapter 8, verse 6, through chapter 11. And I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 12, and then verse 15. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to him, to them, excuse me, come up here. This is being said to the two witnesses that are on the earth. I believe the two witnesses on the earth that he is talking about here are the church and the scriptures. So come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, between trumpets 6 and 7, there's another interlude where John talks about hearing the seven thunders utter their voice, whoever they are, he doesn't tell us, and then he was going to write down what they said, and he was told, don't write it down. Then immediately after that, John sees this, I gather from the way it's presented, a huge angel with one foot on the earth and one foot in the sea, and he has a little book in his hand. John's supposed to go up to him, take this book, and eat it. It'll be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. And he also sees, after that, then the two witnesses and their work, and then the passage that I just quoted to you. The next vision, the vision of the woman and the child persecuted by the dragon, that's chapters 12 through 14. And I will read chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, and then verse 18. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See again how that sounds like the end. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cried to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Okay, so the next vision, the vision of the seven bowls of wrath, that's chapters 15 and 16. Okay, so I'll read chapter 16 and then verse 15, or not the whole chapter, but chapter 16, verse 15, and then verse 17. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Okay, Jesus said he's returning like a thief in the night. So right here in that same context where it's said again, he says, it is done. So the next vision would be the fall of Babylon. That's chapter 17 through 19. And we'll note chapter 19, verse 11, and then 19 through 20. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Again, that's something that happens at the end. And then the last vision, last three chapters, Revelation 20 through 22. And I'm going to read chapter 20, 10 through 15, which should be unmistakable in recognizing it as the end, because it's the judgment. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sun gave up the dead who were in the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then from that point on, earth is not dealt with anymore. And it's not even the second coming or the judgment. That's why I said this arrow here should really go way out there someplace, or that last line I should have somehow, I don't know how I would have done it, moved it way over here like two-thirds of the way over to get an idea of what's going on there, okay? Because he's showing us a picture of everything that's after. Now, at the end, he then has some closing comments, just like, for example, Paul does in his letters. And here he makes a couple of references to the second coming. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. And then verse 20, same chapter. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay, so I've just given you seven, or at least in the first instance, seven, and then an additional six times that we could pick out the end. Or the return of Jesus. It's not like he's having seven different returns. The Bible only talks about a second coming, not a third or fourth and so on. So that's why I think when you go through this book, you're looking at parallel visions that are progressive in nature, taking you a little bit further into the future. So how do I think about these visions as parallels? Just because they run parallel does not mean that they cover the same exact events or episode or whatever it is that he's showing us in that. Sometimes they do, like last week. I think the trumpets of judgment and the bowls of wrath seem pretty much referring to the same items. But that's not necessarily true of all the others. The best way for me to illustrate that would be this. Think of the 20th century. Okay, and I'm not saying that the seven visions of Revelation are talking about the 20th century. That's not my point here. I'm just using this as an illustration. And let's say, well, someone who's born in this century and did not live through the 20th century. And if I wanted to just show them how amazing the 20th century was, and think about how amazing it truly was, like the first one there, I would talk about going from Kitty Hawk to the moon in 66 years. Do you realize that? 1903, the Wright brothers fly their little airplane, and within 66 years, we're landing on the moon. Absolutely fascinating. But then, what about the wars? Especially World Wars I and II. You know, we could talk a lot about that. And even today, clear into the 21st century, there are certain things in place and how nations function are shock at Russia's invasion of Ukraine and all those things is because of World War II. And then we could talk about the economy. You know, things were just going like crazy 100 years ago. It was called the Roaring Twenties. And then, boom, the stock market crashes in 1929. And what did that bring on? The Great Depression. But before you know it, you hit the 50s and 60s, and wow, America especially, but the rest of the world, is just prospering at a rate that I don't know the rest of the world has seen. We could then talk about how we've conquered diseases. We could talk about the rise and fall of nations and leaders during that time. Technology and medicine, as I have it all up there on the screen. And yet, some of those, you know, although they're covering the same period, some of them are interrelated, like the wars. Has flight affected the two world wars? Did technology affect them? Think about how the first war ended and then how the second one ended. Technology made a huge difference in that. Medicine and, of course, conquering diseases. So they're not necessarily parallel, and yet they are parallel in some instances. They're just covering the same time period. And I think that's exactly what we're talking about in Revelation. You're going to hit some things, ideas and concepts and events that are the same, but then others that are not. Or some of them will just make reference to something, and another vision will expand on that and give us more of a picture. So what is the message of the progressive parallel visions of Revelation? What is God telling us? This is what I believe he's telling us. We have a fierce enemy who will do anything to destroy the church, and it seems like he is winning most of the time. However, our God has everything under control. In the end, he shall give us the victory as long as we remain faithful to him. Just keep hanging in there. No matter how hard it is on your life or what the world looks like, you are on the winning side. Revelation is saying that's already determined. He's just waiting for more people to repent from the world and become a part of us. That's what the delay is. And when no more will be converted, I think that's when he ends it all. So what is up there on the screen, I believe it is just that simple. It really is. When you come to Revelation, maybe you want to write it towards the beginning of Revelation in your Bible. It shows a fierce enemy who looks like he's winning, but he's not. We are. We'll have the victory in the end. Just be a faithful disciple of Christ, and he will take care of everything from there. You don't have to worry. There's no need for fear, although the enemy tries to put us in fear. I think we're like Israel at the Red Sea. Before us, we see this massive body of water that we can't cross. And coming behind us is an enemy like the Egyptians. And Israel did not know what to do. They were afraid. But I absolutely love what Moses said to them. This is so amazing. Exodus 14. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Then the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So just be what God wants you to be. He'll take care of the rest. And have faith in him, have trust in him, that he is doing that right now, and that he shall do it in the end. Okay, so then the Lord told Moses, tell the people to go forward. And you know what happened next. Moses held his staff over the Red Sea, and they saw something they had never seen before. He just split the sea wide open and let them go across on dry land. They all got to the other side, and then God let the Egyptians come through. And what did he do? He closed down the Red Sea and wiped out the entire Egyptian army. Such a beautiful picture. So Israel just followed the Lord. Just as simple as that. And they won the victory. To me, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 have one of the most thrilling messages of the book of Revelation. John saw a multitude that he said no one could number. God, of course, could, but no man could. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were filled with praise as they're worshiping God. And then one of the elders asked John a question. Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Well, of course, John doesn't know. So he said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of a lamb. In other words, these are the ones who have been baptized into Christ, for when they do so, he washes away their sins, making them or their robes clean and white. They're now pure. We are now pure. And speaking to the same group of people in Revelation 14, John discovers just how simple it all is. And this is what I think Revelation is telling us. Here's what it says. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Who are the people up there in heaven, John, that you saw from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people? They're the ones who just follow Jesus wherever he goes. They start with him in his death, burial, and resurrection when they're baptized, and they just keep following him after that. They just keep going. Even as Israel just followed the Lord at the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And so you and I just follow the Lord, going with him through that death, burial, and resurrection. Most of you already done that. And you know what happens at baptism. Keep following his instructions until you die, as he told the church at Smyrna. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the question is, why do you wait? If you've never yet made the decision, why are you waiting? I think I've just shown you that it's a really good idea to start following the Lord, and you can start doing it tonight. Come forward now as we stand and sing.